in Kazakhstan. Back in the 80s, the space race was still on, and the Soviet Republic decided that it needed a space shuttle capable of taking people, supplies and satellites into space. And a series of space shuttles called the Buran were developed and constructed. They were built to be flown into space by their highly trained cosmonauts. Well, you can imagine that after countless rubles were spent and probably millions of hours of research, development, design and construction and testing, finally the Buran space shuttles were ready to fulfill their purpose. And then the Soviet Union collapsed and they were abandoned. And today, you might have seen photos, but there are literally a few of these Buran space shuttles still sitting, falling apart slowly inside abandoned hangars, covered in bird poo and dust, kind of this monument to something that was built for a purpose that it never got to fulfill. You know, they never took a single astronaut into space. I wonder what the all those original designers and technicians and engineers and cosmonauts feel when they see the photos of those space shuttles rotting away. See, our world is full of ruined plans. Our world is full of creations that never get used for their true purpose. Spaceships that never flew. Wedding dresses that never walked down the aisle. Carefully fitted out retirement motorhomes that never leave the driveway. Packed suitcases and unused airplane tickets due to COVID. Well, in the passage that we just had read to us, God had just finished creating the world. It was just as he had planned it. Like a shiny new space shuttle on the launch pad ready for takeoff, God's world was ready to fulfill the purpose for which he had made it. But shortly into the countdown was abandoned. God's plans were sabotaged and creation was not allowed to fulfill the purpose that God had for it. But God will not abandon his purpose for creation. God will not allow his good creation to be a failure. And here, right at the very, very beginning, we see that God is committed to fulfilling his plans for creation. And we see that God's solution to the sabotage that took place is Christmas. Right here in the first pages of the Bible, we find the promise of Christmas. We see that Christmas is all about fulfilling God's purpose for creation. Well, first, what is God's purpose of creation? How do we see here what God's plan is? Well, we just want to notice five things. Five things that give us a kind of a blueprint or a pattern for God's purpose for creation, for how God planned his world to be. And the first thing we notice is that God's purpose for creation is that it be very good. Verse, chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And we find that hard to imagine in our world covered in thorns and thistles and bird poop that is deteriorating. In our world that is a relic of something that was once good but is no more. God's purpose for this world is that it is not what we see now. It's something far, far unimaginably greater. Something very good. And the second thing we see is that God designed this world to be ruled by people who bear his image. Have a look there in chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, the earth, the creatures." So God made man in his own image. See, a bit like a king who builds a city and then sends his representatives to go and govern for him. God created mankind, people, to govern, to rule his world, and to rule his world under his kingship. Not to plunder and abuse the world in any way they chose, but to rule under his rule the way he would have them rule. And in doing so, they would display God's likeness, his character, to all of creation. God's plan for his world was that it would be very good and that it would be ruled by people who bear his image. And third thing that we see is that God created the world to pour out his generosity on mankind. Have a look there in chapter 1 at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule, da da." Verse 29, then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed on it. These will be yours for food." See, God actually blessed mankind. He blessed us and he gave us everything that was good. And after creating such a wonderful and diverse world with hills and valleys and snows and beaches and fjords and rivers and oceans and mangoes and strawberries and wheat and so many incredible good things, God didn't withhold a single good thing from us. And we can't even imagine what all of those good things were like before this world was sabotaged. We can't imagine what strawberries tasted like before thorns and thistles and the curse invaded. See, God made this world to be very good. He made this world to be ruled by people who bear his image and display his character. And he made this world to pour out his generosity on mankind. And the fourth thing we notice is that God made his world, God made us for closeness. Chapter 2 and verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And chapter 3 verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. See, God's pattern, his purpose for creation, is that people share closeness with each other. A closeness without shame or fear or guilt. A closeness without concern, but only with trust and peace. And that we share a closeness with him. A closeness where God could come and walk alongside us and talk to us. And we could sit down together after a stroll and have a chat. And we find that hard to imagine, because if God showed up here right now, we'd probably just die of terror. God made his world to be very good. He made his world to be ruled by people who bear his image. He made his rule to pour out his generosity upon mankind. And he made mankind for closeness. And lastly, we see that God made us for life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, God didn't just plant trees to give us food. He planted a tree to give us life, eternal life. And we see that as we look down in the end of the curses at chapter 3 and verse 21, where God says, actually, we can't let them go back and eat from the tree of life now, because otherwise they'll live forever in this broken state that they are in. And so God's purpose for his creation is that it's very good, that it's ruled by people who bear his image, is that he can pour out his generosity upon mankind, is that mankind will live in closeness with each other and with God, and that mankind will live forever. We can't imagine what that kind of eternal undiminishing life would be like. But God's purpose for creation is very, very good. Now, there are some things that we are glad never reach their purpose that they were created for. If a terrorist bomb is discovered and deactivated and destroyed before it fulfills its evil purpose, that's a good thing. But if a well dug by a humanitarian in a poverty-stricken desert community is filled up with concrete and sabotaged, well, that's a great tragedy. And it's precisely because of how good God's purposes for creation are, it's precisely because of how wonderful his plan is, that it makes what happens next such a terrible, terrible tragedy. We come to our second part of the story where we see God's creation sabotaged. 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" See, this serpent, it shows up and God's world goes from very, very good to very, very broken in a heartbeat. What do we know about this serpent? Well, he is one of the creatures that God had made. He is not equal to God. He is a creature of God, part of God's creation. But he rebels against God's rule. He twists and distorts and lies about what God has said. He lies about God's character. He says God's plan isn't really good for you. Don't let God tell you how to rule. You can decide for yourself. God isn't being generous to you. He's being stingy. Look, he's withholding something. And he's holding you back from your true potential. You could be just like him. Well, they're the kind of lies that catch our ear, aren't they? They're the kind of lies that draw us in. The kind of lies that we're prone to listen to and believe. And in that fateful moment, we did. We swallowed the lie. We turned our backs on God's good purposes. We turned our backs on our Creator. And the God who created the world to bless it was forced to enact the curses that he had warned would come. And that's the world that we live in, isn't it? The world that is broken. The world that was once very, very good, but now only has a faint hint of the goodness and is filled with pain and suffering and hardness. We don't rule in the Creator's image, but in destruction. We don't enjoy the plenty of God's bounty, but we see poverty. We don't have the purity that Adam and Eve enjoyed, but we are covered with a shame that means we need to wear these. And where there once was closeness, there is now hostility between each other and between us and God. And finally, where there was once life, there is now death. God's plan, his pattern, his purpose for creation was sabotaged, ruined, failed. But God hadn't given up. He had set the blueprint and he would not abandon his plans for creation. God promised right back there at the beginning that he would make sure that his creation once again is very good, better even. But how? How will God fulfill his plans for creation? Part 3, the promise. Well, in that darkest day, there was a ray of hope. I don't know if you noticed it, but there, hidden in the middle of the curse, was a promise. A promise of Christmas. 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the animals You'll crawl on your belly. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." See, there is a promise in there that someone from Eve's family, someone will come who will crush the serpent. And he will crush the serpent's head, dead forever. And Promised One is picked up all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New. The Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah and the New Testament Greek word Christ mean the Promised One. The Christ was promised right back here at the very beginning. Christmas will come. And because of Christmas, God will set his creation back on track to fulfill his good purposes. Christmas is the solution to the sabotage, the remedy to the ruin, the fix for the failure. God has not abandoned his good purpose for creation. But we saw in there too, didn't we, a little hint that Christmas is not without its own pain. Because there in verse 14, we see that the serpent will get a blow in. This offspring will have his heel crushed. Now, I just want you to jump forward many, many, many years from the very beginning of humanity to the very beginning when Christmas finally came. And there was one man who hadn't forgotten this pain. One man who hadn't forgotten that Christmas comes with a sting. In Luke chapter 2, we read of a man called Simeon who was a prophet. And he's someone who'd been waiting for this promise from Genesis 3. Someone who was waiting for Christmas. And God's Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he actually wouldn't die until he had seen the promised Christ with his own eyes. When Simeon was at the temple and he saw the baby Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said: "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He knew Jesus was the remedy to the ruin, the solution to the sabotage, the fix for the failure, the way that God would bring about his purposes for creation. But then he turned to Mary, Jesus' mother. He looked her in the eyes and said, "A sword will pierce your soul." I can't imagine being a new mother holding my newborn, and someone who is clearly speaking the words of God comes and tells me that something's about going to happen to my son that's going to hurt more than someone driving a sword into my chest. I wonder if in Mary's mind the promises of the prophet Isaiah years before that the Christ would die for the sins of mankind, I wonder if they came to Mary's mind. See, from the very beginning of history, back in Genesis chapter 3, Christmas is going to be painful as well as joyful. Because just like Adam and Eve in the garden, Christ would face his own tree that brings death. And though he himself never took from the tree, he would be nailed to it. Though Jesus himself never rebelled, he was slain for our sabotage. Though he never himself tasted the fruit, he received its poison in full. For Adam, for Eve, for you, for me. As we sang earlier this morning, this is amazing grace. That you would take my sin, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life for me. And it is for me, for you. Because even though you and I weren't back there in the garden, we didn't take of that fruit. We take of that fruit every day. When we believe the serpent's lies, when we doubt God's goodness in his promises, when we rebel against him and try to rule our own way, and we doubt his goodness. Jesus died for you and me, as well as Adam and Eve. But this tree of death would also be transformed into the tree of life. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose again. His victory over the serpent was secured at the cross and at his resurrection. And the way back to the tree of life was open for all to come in, because his tree of death became the tree of life. And so when we recognize Jesus' death in our place, when we recognize his victory over the serpent, his solution to the sabotage, his fix of our failure, when we turn from our rebellion and acknowledge that Jesus is the one who will restore God's very good creation, when we acknowledge that Jesus is the true image of God who rules God's world, when we come to believe that Jesus is the way God lavishes his infinite generosity on us, we see that Jesus is God who came and walked among us in order to bring us back into that intimacy and closeness with God and with each other. Then Jesus becomes the source of our life forever. Promised from the beginning, made reality at that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, God has not abandoned his creation. God will and has and is fulfilling his plans for creation through Jesus, the coming of the serpent crusher who suffered in our place. And so Christmas puts an end to the lies of the serpent. God's plan isn't bad for you. Refusing to rule God's way isn't better. God isn't stingy. He's not holding you back. You can't act like you're God and get away with it. The truth is far better. And so don't be deceived. Don't lose hope. This Christmas, remember that God will fulfill his purposes for creation through Jesus. There will again be a very, very good creation. It will be perfectly ruled by the one who perfectly, perfectly bears God's image. Because God's generosity has already been lavished upon us through the cross of Christ. Jesus brings us back into closeness with God and with each other without fear or shame. And death has been defeated. We will live forever with him. Praise be to God.